There has always been, and there always will be, wicked people in our world. But sometimes you come across or you hear of one who seems to be the very personification of evil in human guise, like the incarnation of the devil himself. We've had a few in our recent history, haven't we? You think of Hitler, you think of Stalin, you think of Hussein, you think of Gaddafi, you think of Mugabe. And unfortunately, there's a whole list of others. King Herod, that we just read about, called King Herod the Great, was up there with the worst. In fact, I think he was worse than those names that I've mentioned. The Bible only mentions Herod twice. This Herod, there's several of them. Once in Luke chapter 1, where only his name is mentioned. And the other time is in Matthew 2, in the passage that we have just read. And the mention of him in that passage confirms so much about his wickedness. We see the evil of a man who would wantonly murder children just to protect his kingship. Herod, lost my gadget. Click. Thank you. Herod was born in BC 73. That's 69 years before Jesus was born, because Jesus was born in BC 4. He was not a Jew as such. His father was born in Idumea. Idumea was in fact a land that the biblical records show was once called Edom. Edom was the land that Esau had. So you get the connection. He was from Idumea. Idumea had been conquered by the Jews for quite some time before. When Idumea was conquered, the whole population was forced to become Jewish. On account of the fact they may have thought of themselves as Jews, but the Jewish population who were really Jews never really accepted them as pure Jews. They were Jews because they'd been made to become Jews. Herod's mother was the daughter of an Arabian sheikh. Now, to the Jews, your Jewish heritage came down not through the father, but through the mother. So you can see that Herod's claim to be a Jew, or even a half-Jew, was extremely fragile and not accepted. Herod's father, Antipater, was a very strong military general. He was also an extremely conniving politician. He had a knack of aligning himself with the right powers at the right time in the world. And that was always to his advantage. He supported one of two Jewish princes, who were struggling for the throne at that time. Thankfully for him, the Roman general Pompey came on the scene and he favoured the very one that Antipater was supporting. So Antipater grabbed the opportunity with both hands and he took this chance to impress the Romans. Given a position of authority in the land at that stage, he brutally extorted from the people money to give to the Romans. They rewarded Antipater in BC 47 by making him regent over the whole of Palestine. As regent, he then appointed his son, Herod, to be the governor over Galilee. At that time, also, he was given Roman citizenship for his family forever. As governor, immediately Herod began to show the brutality that he became famous for later on. He suppressed the bandits in his region of Galilee. But in suppressing the bandits, he also got rid of a lot of innocent people. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling government in Jerusalem, are very shocked at this and very worried. So they ordered Herod to appear before them. They charged him with murder. Herod turned up with a huge band of armed bodyguards. The Sanhedrin changed their mind. They dropped the charges, even though they knew that they were true. Herod gained tremendous power through that. During this period of time, there were major events that were changing the face of the Roman Empire. There were people being assassinated, Caesar and others at this time. There was a huge amount of wrangling in Rome itself. And yet, Herod somehow kept favour with whoever was in charge. He managed to change his allegiance like a yo-yo, but he still managed to stay in favour. And the reason for this was the different Roman rulers knew that Herod was brutal, that Herod was not accepted by the people, that Herod was conniving, but he was the best of the options. So they kept him in power. He was also extremely pro-Roman, and he did all he could to support the Roman cause. He set out to make Jewish society as Greek and as Roman as he could. In BC 40, there happened the Parthian War against Rome. And this Parthian Empire was fighting Rome in that very corner of the world where Palestine was. The Jews decided to support the Parthians, which made it very hard for Herod in Jerusalem. So at that time, Herod flees to Rome. Because, of course, he was really kicked out, in fact, out of Jerusalem at that time because of his Roman allegiances. His nephew was appointed king, and the Romans were wondering how they would get their empire back. When Herod was in Rome, he actually convinced Mark Antony, a name you would have heard, and the Senate to restore him to power. So when the Romans finally reconquered Palestine, they gave Herod control of 3 Roman legions. Huge thing to do. And with those legions, he went and he conquered Jerusalem. And then he proclaimed himself as king. So began the reign of King Herod the Great in Palestine. The population, as you can gather, were very much against this. They were against it, 1, because the Romans had forced a king upon them. 2, because Herod was not a Jew. He was Idumean. And thirdly, because he was brutal and had a terrible reputation in the place. Herod used force to put down those rebels. And one of the first things he did was to appoint himself not just as king, but to take this lady, Mariam. She was only 18. He married her because he got this power through it. Unfortunately, he had a wife at the time, Doris, lovely name, and a 3-year-old son. He just sent them into exile. He banished them, got them right out of the way. As I said, the population were very much against him, and he used the force to try to make sure he was number one power. Problem was the Sanhedrin. 70 men in Sanhedrin, that was a ruling body in Jerusalem. He executed 45 of them. So he had balance of power in the Sanhedrin. In many ways, Herod was very good for the nation. Seems strange to say, but he was. He was a prolific builder. He built and restored buildings all over Palestine. You've heard of the fort, Masada. Well, he restored and built that up. He restored many other things. Also, he had such good relationships with Rome that prosperity just flowed into the country. So the country became quite prosperous during this time. despite his very decadent lifestyle, he was a very decadent man. He spent years restoring the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, it took 46 years to build that temple. It wasn't finished till after he was dead. It was known as Herod's temple. He did it to impress the Jews that he was religious. He wanted them to accept him. Unfortunately for Herod, it didn't work. In other ways, though, he was extremely bad for the country. He had his favourites, who he would reward with high positions, and he would destroy any person that he felt in his head was against him. He encouraged the Greek and Roman ways in society, and he put non-Jews into positions of authority. His army was a non-Jewish force of paid mercenaries. That was the way of keeping control in the land. The scholars believe that Herod suffered mental illness most of his life, a mental illness that made him very paranoid and a megalomaniac. And this is seen in the atrocities that he committed to safeguard his kingship. He, as I said, married Marianne in order to cement a relationship, a treaty he had made. And she had a brother. And her brother, he made the high priest in Jerusalem, which is funny, an irreligious king appointed the high priest. Well, brothers actually did a very good job at being high priest, and he became very popular. And when Herod saw how popular he was being, he just decided one day he would drown him. So he did. He drowned his brother-in-law. His wife, Marianne, she was 29 when he had her executed for plotting against him and also for adultery. A year later, he executes his mother-in-law. He thought she was plotting against him too, not just because she was his mother-in-law. He also executed his three sons because he thought they were, again, plotting against him. It's very interesting that there's a famous quote that the Roman Caesar Augustus made about this time. You see, Herod would never eat pork because he said, I'm a Jew, I don't eat pork. So he would never eat pork. And he was well known for that. And Augustus reputed to have said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. Now, Herod was an incredibly evil man. There's no doubt about that. The age of 69, he was a fearful, old, and sick individual. He was clinging onto his life with such ferocity that the merest whisper of a child who was born the king of the Jews put him in a panic. And he was prepared to slaughter the wise men. And they were important people, but he would have slaughtered them. And he did, in fact, slaughter probably about 20 little boys under the age of 2 in the Bethlehem vicinity. Herod is the one who perpetrated that very act that darkens the whole Christmas story. Remember, a couple of years ago, preaching a sermon about the dark side of Christmas. The dark side of Christmas has a lot to do with Herod. Alongside the images that we like to beautify at Christmas, you know, the images of the star, the manger, the baby, the wise men, the shepherds, there lurks this wickedness that ever seeks to destroy the face of Herod. Thankfully, you won't find a Christmas card with Herod on the front. If you've got one, you probably wonder about the person who sent it to you. Yet, the part that Herod played in the Christmas story as an instrument of wickedness can't be ignored. Now, talking about Jesus and talking about his coming into the world, John the Evangelist said this, and I think it kind of sums so much up. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, in Jesus was life, or in him, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That word understood can also mean overcome. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, in the context of the story. Herod's act shows that evil was there at the birth of Jesus, seeking to overcome God's plan by destroying the Christ child, but it was unable to do so. But the word can also mean, as it is in NIV, understand or comprehend. And there is a sense that the evil one could never understand the Lord's way of waging war. For God was not ready, was not then prepared to meet evil in a bloody battle that would destroy all. For if he had, we would all have perished. For we all have sinned. So we're all part of that evil kingdom. But instead, God came into this world as a human baby and lived as a man, so that as a human being without sin, he could, by taking the punishment for our sins on the cross, rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. You know, if the devil was expecting a face-to-face battle of force against force, then he never got that. He will one day, and his final defeat is preordained. Instead, he saw Almighty God take on weakness, and first through Herod, later on through the Jewish leaders, then through Judas, through Pilate, through those who crucified him, the devil attempted to destroy the Saviour of the world, but he failed completely and utterly. And what we see in the story of Herod, sad though this story is one of the devil's great defeats. A defeat in which innocent children died as a result of his evil. Sad thing is, that's still happening today, isn't it? There are still innocent dying in our world because of evil. But the light that now gives life eternal to all, was not destroyed. He lives on, and he lives on forever. Consequently, at Christmas, we should not only celebrate the birth of Jesus with all its joy and wonder, but we should also celebrate the victory over evil that was won. Yet in our celebration of that victory, we must not forget those who suffered during that first Christmas. For in many, so many ways, they are still with us today, aren't they? With different names. They are still those who suffer. Our world is full of the casualties of evil. Just think of that a moment. Our world is full of the casualties of evil. The Herods are still out there. The incredibly wicked of our world, motivated by evil to pursue their selfish gain at the expense of millions. We have victims of injustice. We have victims, many, many, in our nation, in other nations, victims of greed. We have victims of lust. You've just got to think about the sex trade and pornography and the molestation of children. We have victims of murderous hate. We have victims of empire building and arrogant anger. You know what I think, particularly at Christmas? They cry out to us who have experienced the victory that Christ gave. They cry out to us for help and for hope. The Baptist Aid Christmas Appeal motto is, what does Jesus want for his birthday? And in response, he asks us to give to those who suffer because of wars, because of dictators, because of greed, because of decisions made that were wrong, and to give whatever financial offering we can afford to such as that at Christmas. My challenge to us today is for us to see that as just one way that we can celebrate the victory that light won at Christmas, while at the same time giving some hope to the victims of evil in our world today. And there are many other ways we can do that. You know, we prayed for Charmaine and Jenny. But there are others, aren't there, who are doing something about it. Who are going and working in an orphanage for disabled children. Who have a yearning for the children and others in Cambodia. Who are reaching out to the oppressed. And we can support them. That may be our part that we can do in that. And I know that there will be some who, even from this congregation, who will be involved in feeding the homeless here in Australia this Christmas, while others will be supporting them. That's another way. Now, I have this feeling that we do not truly show our thankfulness for what Christmas means to us without caring for those who suffer because of the battle of evil against righteousness. How you would do that, that's your challenge, as it's my challenge too. Herod died not long after this tragic event, actually. He died a lonely, hated man. His death was extremely painful. Read somewhere that he in fact tried to commit suicide, the pain was so great, and he bungled that. When he died, his death was similar to a grandson of his, also called Herod, that we read about in Acts chapter 12. He too burst asunder. He too had some disease that caused the worms to actually come out of him. It was an extremely painful, horrible death. Evil will never triumph ultimately, but it will harm along the way. Our calling is to seek to lessen the effect of that harm, and to do so in the name of our victorious Saviour.